Greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In a Jewish home where there were slaves, the slaves, they know their boundaries. They know that no matter how hardworking they are, no matter how diligent, regardless of how obedient they are to their masters, and if the masters were to tell them, "You go out and you work. The moment the sun rises, you work in the field. And you will not be given any break other than 5 minutes to have a quick meal and drink some water. And you labor on until the sun sets at 6 p.m. And when you come back, I want you to prepare dinner. And after you have prepared the dinner, you stand by the side and wait for the family to finish their meals. And whatever that is left over will be your dinner." And this slave will have to accept what the master has dictated. He cannot bargain. He cannot argue. There is no union of slaves where he can appeal to. And if he were to run away, the master had every right to kill him, and it would not be considered as murder. Slaves are basically nobodies. Children, on the other hand, could sleep in, wake up late, fool around. The father asked him to go to the field. He said yes, but he did not go. And if he ever goes to the field and he messes things up, he's lazy and he doesn't get any proper work done. But he's still the heir. And so when he comes home, he will call the master Abba, the Aramaic term for father. The slave can work and work and work and work and give his best, right up to the very last ounce of strength of his life for the past 20, 30 years of his life, and he can still not be permitted to call the master Abba. In other words, Jesus Christ, in this wonderful epistle, used an analogy that the people of God in the time of the Apostle Paul would grasp and understand very, very well. Sonship cannot be earned. It cannot be by hard work and hard labor, by obeying the laws of God and doing everything that the Word of God, the law of Moses, demands to the jot and tittle, and then suddenly you are now a child of God. It has to be by adoption, as how the last part of verse 5 revealed to us. And we understand the concept of adoption very well. It is always from top down. In other words, the child cannot adopt the parent. If a child could adopt a parent, it will be disastrous. You know that. Because a child will choose for himself a very, very rich parent. And then he will go to court. And then all these billionaires will literally overnight have thousands, if not tens of thousands of children all over the world, isn't it? If that is possible. The law of adoption is always top down from parent to child. A child cannot adopt parents. You may say yes when you are in an orphanage, and then the parents may come, or the father or the husband and wife may come because they do not have any children of their own. And so they go to the orphanage and they say that we would like to adopt this child. And if you're a teenager, you may say yes. And if you are forced to do so, you may be a very naughty and bad teenager. But if you are just an infant, you have no say. The parents will do all the paperwork, and then the parents will change your name and give you their surname. And then as you grow older and older, the parents may let you know that you have been adopted. You are not our flesh and blood. That's why you do not look like us. In time, you will be told. But the adoption concept was common then, and I don't think it is as common in our culture in Singapore. I'm sure it is in existence, but not as common as in some other countries, probably because we all live in tiny little HDB houses, and it's not so easy to just simply keep on adopting people. I know there are some, I remember reading in the newspaper, there's one Singaporean family, they adopt children. Not just one, but at least two, if I remember correctly. So it is not something that is not done, it's just simply very rare, not common. Unlike in America, which is pretty common because they live in big premises and most of them are usually Christians. And they will adopt children from other countries, probably because they are refugees. But this concept of adoption sometimes is lost to us because we are not familiar with this concept. But God wanted us to understand that when you become a Christian, there are so many other names and titles that are given to us, but this particular one in this context is one of adoption. You are now a child of God. The moment you accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior, you are now a child of God. And the question we ask ourselves is, what's the big deal, right? What's the significance? Well, now you can call your master, Abba. To a slave, it is a dream. Maybe it is beyond a dream. He may be longing with all the longings of a slave that maybe if I work so hard, so diligently, so honestly, maybe my master will look upon me with some favor and adopt me into the household, and now I can call him Abba instead of master. This concept was very, very, very precious to the slaves in the time of the Apostle Paul, especially if you have been a Jewish slave. They understood this very, very well in a Jewish home. And so the first significance that we can see, we need to know the significance, is found in verse 6, and it is the significance of salvation. And because ye are sons, so what does that mean, right? So because now your sons are adopted by God as sons, so the first significance is, God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. So this Spirit of His Son, now of course we know that it is the Holy Spirit, but it's much more than just the Holy Spirit, but the inner man, the heart of a person who is born again, has been transformed. There is now this feeling. There is now this experience in his heart that takes time to deepen and to grow. Even though it was an experience that was immediate or instantaneous. The moment you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, this had already taken place. Now, just because we did not know it right there and then, it's only through some time after we study the Bible, then we realize that we are now adopted into the sonship, into the family of God. Now, just because we may know it later, doesn't mean that upon the time of our knowledge, then only we become sons and daughters of God. No. The time when you became a child of God was the moment you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior when you were born again. You did not benefit this precious knowledge until you know that you are a child of God. And that's why it is so necessary and important that you keep studying the Bible. Because there are a lot of things that God had done in your life that without the knowledge of the Word of God, you will not be able to benefit from them. Even though it is already in you. Like in this case, it's in the heart of the person. Into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And because of your lack of knowledge, perhaps, you do not and you dare not cry and call Him Abba, which is a very intimate term. And everyone who is born again with the Spirit of the Son,
So it's not just simply an emphasis of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but this knowledge and this experience of sonship that is now residing in the heart of everyone who is born again. The closest illustration that I can think of is after I got married in the church. And then we had our tea ceremony. All this while, now, of course, my wife's father had passed away long ago. So I can only use the illustration and experience of her mother. So for the first time during the tea ceremony, when I offered her tea at a wedding, for the first time, I call her mom, mother. All this while, when Angie and I were dating, I call her auntie. Many years, just auntie. And that moment in time, everything changed at marriage. I call her mom for the first time. But it's still very strange. I feel very strange, very awkward. It's not comfortable because so many years it's been auntie, auntie, auntie. And then all suddenly, I call mom. And I know that if I do not call mom, I will be in trouble. My wife will question me, why do you not call my mom your mother? We are now married. I am her daughter and now you are the son-in-law. You should call my mom, mom. Just as from now onwards, Angie, my wife, call my mom, mom. But with time, with frequency of usage, it becomes more natural and more comfortable right up to the day the Lord called her home. And so whenever I met her during all these family gatherings where we celebrated the birthdays of our nieces and nephews and my own children and the family will come together during Chinese New Year and Christmas gathering, whenever there was a gathering, I will always call her mom. And the more I call, the more I address her as such, the strange feeling slowly disappears. It becomes more natural, more normal. And so, I call her mom each time. It is the same or similar when it comes to one who is born again. It is in the heart. In other words, outside other people will not know it. But the one who is truly born again in Christ will know it. Two persons standing side by side could utter the Lord's Prayer like what we did just now. The one who is truly born again when he began the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. He will say with a feeling, with a knowledge, with an inner experience that is genuine and sincere and it's very warm. And he knows in his heart of hearts that he is communing with his Heavenly Father. But the other person said the same thing, same words, same sound, but because he pretends to be a Christian. And so when he said, Our Heavenly Father, Our Father who art in heaven, it will sound hollow to him. He knows that it is like speaking into an empty room or a huge cave where the voice echoed around this cavernous room. And that's what it sounds like to him. Very distant, very remote, very cold. But a person who is truly born again, there is a change in him. That's why the first significance is this experience of salvation, this experience of intimacy with God, which you never had before. Before salvation, it's just maybe someone that you have made into your own image, someone that you will feel as if it is very, very distant and transcendent, that you cannot reach. He's somewhere out there, but you just simply could not have any intimate feeling. Maybe only one of fear especially when you are in trouble and you are scared and you are frightened. But the moment you are born again in Christ, you can now go to Him. But you know it is not based upon any works that you have done. And so when you have committed a sin, when you have done something wrong, and you are truly sorry and truly repentant, and then when you go to Him, you know you are going there as a child in tears. Not as a criminal before a judge, which was the case before that. Before salvation, when you do not call God your Father, when the spirit of sonship is not in you yet. When you have done wrong, the Ten Commandments will convict you and condemn you, and you just simply become so frightened and you are cringing because you know you deserve hell and hell awaits you. But once you become a Christian, you know when you have done something wrong, like a child who realizes that he has wronged and he has grieved his father, and he is truly apologetic and sorrowful, and he wants to plead to the Father for forgiveness. And he will go to the Father weeping and crying, begging for mercy and asking for forgiveness without any tinge or an ounce of an attitude of a criminal. Not one of condemnation. It is now one of reconciliation and comfort, knowing that your Heavenly Father will hear you, will wipe the tears off your eyes, your cheeks, and He will welcome you into His loving embrace. You will know that. It is very, very personal and intimate to the individual. That's the first significance, and you have to know it. You have to know it for your own salvation's sake. And if it is just simply for show, and it's just simply for the purpose of duty and service, you just go through the motion like everybody else. Well, you have to chair, and everyone who chairs has to begin with opening prayer, and so you may write down your prayer, you just simply mouth it out. You got to do it, just do it. And you know that nobody else would know, except you and the Lord. But the person who is truly a child of God, truly born again in Christ, that is the change in his inner man, the heart, the Bible says, that he will cry, Abba, Father. He knows it. And of course, from the Father's perspective, he is my child, you are not. Sometimes we may be mistaken, because sometimes when you cry and it appears as if your prayer is answered. For example, you beg God for help in your exam and you've been studying hard, and then you pass with flying colors. But you pass with flying colors by the providence of God or by your diligence and your hard work. But you are not truly born again. In contrast to the other person who has the spirit of sonship in his heart, he knows the intimacy between him and his God, his Heavenly Father. And so when he prays with his eyes closed, he just knows it in his heart that the Father is listening, the Father heard every word, and the Father will answer accordingly, in his own good time, and according to his holy and sovereign will. You just know it. And salvation is indeed personal, isn't it? And how personal can you get other than from this wonderful revelation, right? So wonderfully revealed to us in the heart of everyone who is truly born again. That's the first significance. The second, you find it in verse 7b. The significance of service. Wherefore thou no more servant, that's doulos, but a son. Now it doesn't mean that we are no longer doulos, okay, in terms of slave. In fact, we will always be slave, actually. When you look at Revelation 22, okay, Revelation 22,
We will always be slaves. And you know that Revelation 22 describes the new heaven and new earth after we receive the glorified body. Verse 8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Fellow servant was the term he used. Alright, now you watch. Revelation 22, verse 3. "And there shall no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." You see that? The word "his servants"? Fellow servants, doulos. And the word "serve him" is actually worship. So even in eternity, when we are in glory, the Lord wants us to know that we are still doulos, servants. Then what exactly does it mean in Galatians 4:7? "Wherefore thou art no more a doulos, a servant, a slave, but a son." The significance of service in terms of attitude. The word doulos in Revelation 22 basically says that we will forever be serving the Lord. We will forever be worshipping the Lord. That's what it means. That will never end. But Galatians 4:7a basically tells us, you must now stop serving with the attitude and mindset of a slave. You must now serve me with the mindset and attitude of a son. You know, in the book of Hebrews, when God contrasted Jesus' service with the greatest servant in Israel's history, and also in the minds of all the Jews, Moses himself. Because God had to explain to the Jews, when Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood and became a man, and then he served the Lord, was his service secondary to that of Moses, the greatest servant of all? Because Jesus Christ was the Son of God who became the Son of Man, and then he served. Right? "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister," to serve. He washed the disciples' feet. And in that chapter 3 of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, Moses, the Bible said, indeed was an amazing, very faithful servant. But he still served as a servant in the Father's house. But the Lord Jesus Christ served in the Father's house as the Son. And by that argument, every Jew who read that chapter would straight away, like a light bulb lit in their head, immediately they understand. And this is the concept that God wants us to understand. Never, never serve with the mindset, the attitude of a slave. Even though you'll be serving all the days of your life into eternity, always serve with the attitude of a son in the Father's house. That's basically what it means. That's the significance. Serve with the attitude of a son. You're going to stop serving with the attitude, the mindset of a slave, because a slave sometimes will serve murmuring and complaining. And now, of course, they might even be very envious and jealous. You look at that lazy son of his. Wake up at 10:30. I have to wake up at 5 a.m. and out into the field at 6 a.m. when the sun rises. And I go to slog like a dog, like an animal. And then this lazy son of the master just stay home, play the fool,
and then he will eat his lunch very comfortably outside of the hot sun, and all I have to do is to work hard and get 5 minutes of break and just rush through my little bit of morsel of food. And here this son will eat a feast without doing anything because he is the son. And so the Lord says, don't murmur and complain as if you are a slave serving the Lord. Do you murmur? I'm sure all of us have to raise our hand and murmur before. True? The moment things get difficult, the moment the enemies arise, the moment the murmurings and complainings, slanders come our way, we feel so disheartened and discouraged, we usually say, Lord, I want to go home. One insult after another insult, we send all the way up to heaven before God's throne of grace and mercy. You know how insulting and hurtful it is to God when we say to the Lord we want to come home only because our life here on earth is miserable? It's very hurtful to the Lord. Should you not want to come home because your heavenly Father is there waiting? Should it not be based upon a motive of loving to be with your heavenly Father and to see your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ face to face? Should this not be the genuine, sincere, loving motives for wanting to go to heaven rather than the misery that you face here on earth? You're basically saying to the Lord, and the Lord says, well, if I remove the misery on earth in your life, does that mean that you don't want to come to heaven? I hope you will not say that to the Lord. Every service and ministry will be fraught with a lot of challenges, troubles, and difficult people and difficult circumstances. That's the way we are. That's the way the world is. We make mistakes. Sometimes we get out of the wrong side of the bed and we are a little bit short-tempered, impatient, lacking long-suffering. And then we raised our voices, we hurt one another. Murmuring, complaining is usually what many of us would do. Right? Children, a little naughty. Ayah, why are you like that, son, daughter? And then you work so hard, you plan and plan and plan, and nobody turns up. Only a handful. And you get disheartened and discouraged and you feel like throwing the towel. What's the point of working so hard, Lord? I planned and I planned and I prayed and I prayed. You didn't bring the people. Read a short article about this poor young lady. She invited so many of her classmates to her birthday party with everything all planned. She dressed up nicely, with all the table all decked up nicely, with all the food and so on. And then she just sat there all by herself. Nobody came to the birthday party, other than the parents, some uncles and aunties, and a few cousins, and that's it. Sad, isn't it? Murmur and complain. You plan and you plan and you plan, and then the people don't turn up. And then you are prepared to sacrifice so much of your time and your substance and your energy to help them. And then they turn around, they don't show any appreciation, and instead the reverse is true. They slander you and they hurt you and they talk behind your back and you feel so downcast. And then the next thing, murmur and complain. These are examples and evidence of people who serve with the attitude of a slave. And that's what the Lord wants to change in us. Once you begin to change and you serve as a child of God, as a son, first and foremost, you'll be so eternally grateful that you can be a child of God to serve in your Father's family, home. That's number one, isn't it? Before that, we were enemies. And then after we became believers, we have always this mindset that we are just simply slave and servant, right? Well, here the Lord tells you, you will always be a servant, a slave, a doulos, but normally you think that you should serve with the mindset and attitude of a slave, but
stop that now. You must now serve with the attitude of a son, a daughter for the sisters, so that you will not murmur and complain. No matter what, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter how unjust, no matter how insincere the people are, you will continue to be diligent, to be faithful, and you still serve with a joy in your heart and in your demeanor. Because now serve as a child of God. You've been adopted. You know it is not something that you buy. It's not something that you can earn. The Heavenly Father has adopted you. Remember adoption in the last part of verse 5? Top down. Only the parent can adopt. Is that not enough to change your heart and your mind with the right kind of attitude as a child? And your whole service will be different. Your relationship with one another will be different. You are now serving brothers and sisters in Christ, because you serve as a child, he serves as a child, everybody serves as children of God. You are now serving as a family of God. Hurt, pain, rendering help financially or otherwise becomes so much easier. That when you are serving as slaves, you are a slave, I'm a slave, everybody are slaves, slave and slave. You know, slave and slave, they don't have any relationship. They only compete, they challenge, they sabotage, they are envious, they are jealous. And if the master shows some favor towards slave A, slave B will become upset. How come he gets promoted? How come I don't? How come he can serve under the shade? How come I got to serve under the hot sun? Murmur, complain. But as a family of God, if this work is hard, it's okay, Lord. I will go and serve. Let this brother, let this sister rest. I will do it. It's all right. We are family. This family mindset must prevail in Truth BP Church in order for whatever differences, whatever misunderstanding, whatever hurt that you might have, be removed for good, permanently. Change your mindset and your perspective of one another. And then your whole church will be transformed little by little, little by little, little by little. And when strangers come in, they're going to see and experience the difference that is literally out of this world. Because in this church, all of God's servants, they serve as a family of God. All of them, sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that is found in the attitude of everyone. Those who teach the word of God, they don't compete, they help. They care for one another. They don't compete, see who is the better pianist. They don't compete, see who is the better organist. They don't compete, who is the better preacher, the better teacher, and so on. All these things don't matter anymore, because we're one family. We're here to help. We're not here to show off. We are a family. The whole thing, every part of you, will be completely transformed and changed. That's the second significance. One of service, implying attitude. The thinking is different, because the heart is different, isn't it? And then the third significance, the last part of verse 7, the significance of hope. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, an inheritance is waiting for you. All of us. That's why we do not fight or bicker over the things of this earth, right? Because we all know that the least important thing in your life and in my life as a child of God are all the inanimate things, the things of the world. True? Not people, but the things of the world, which once upon a time were the most important and the most valuable. Do you remember that perspective of your possessions, where you guard it and you protect it so strongly, because you are motivated by money and more money and more money and more money? You were miserly,
all you want to do is to hoard. And the more you have, the more secure you feel. The less you have, the less secure you feel. And therefore, you just want to increase it more and more. And when you see your bank account keep on increasing, you feel so safe and secure and comfortable. And then when the world's economy, which is beyond your control, begins to tell you that it is not enough because of super inflation or stagflation or whatever inflation, then your demeanor begins to change, because now your security is not so secure after all. And so the material things that used to be the most important thing in your life, where you're prepared to sacrifice family, sacrifice friendships, sacrifice everyone and everything around you in order to have more and more of the things of the world. But the moment you are born again in Christ, you now know that you are an heir of God through Jesus Christ, where you have an inheritance in heaven, secured and guaranteed by God Himself, your Heavenly Father. And suddenly, all the things of the earth that once upon a time became most important now completely become the least important. Was that not what Jesus Christ taught us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6? Stop treasuring up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust can destroy and thieves can steal. But begin to treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy, nor thieves can steal. For where your heart is, there will be your treasure also. Or where your treasure, there will be your heart be also, right? So your heart, the condition. Change your attitude, change your mindset. Because now you are an heir. So do all things with the perspective of an eternal hope in your heart, in your life. That's the significance. You will see the world for what it is. How the Lord sees the world, now you are able to see it. It's a world of vanity, of vanities. There is no point measuring myself by the abundance of what I possessed anymore, because what I possess on earth actually means nothing. My relationship with the Lord means everything. My helping my brothers and sisters in Christ to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes everything to me. A completely change, because we can now call God Abba, Father. The significance of this glorious hope waiting for you. And all of us have the same, heirs of God. And immediately you realize, don't fight for any of these earthly things anymore. Jealousy, bickering, fighting are all earthbound, isn't it? Are all of this earth. You see the countries fighting. Russia and Ukraine fighting over what? Earth, the boundaries. They want a piece of Ukraine, and Ukraine won't let them have it. And thousands are dying because of the piece of dirt. You go to office, you fight and you compete over what? A bigger salary which you actually do not need? A promotion with a title that is meaningless? The moment you know that you have this eternal hope, an heir of God, I am part of the family of God, and that is an inheritance that my Heavenly Father has already reserved for me. What do you think the devil can offer you that is out of this earth can come close to the inheritance that your Heavenly Father has waiting for you? One day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He will recreate this whole earth and this heaven, and it will be your new home. And then, at the end of the millennium, God the Father and God the Son will prepare for you a brand new heaven and a brand new earth that has never been stained by sin. And then there will be a capital city that is so huge and so large, decked with all kinds of gems and gold, with 12 pearly gates, and the streets are made of solid clear gold. And it's all yours. Not these material things, please. The spiritual, the eternal. When gold is as common as the tar on the road,
Nobody wants it, right? You want to go and get some chisel and hammer and go and dig up some stone on the road? It's worthless. It's so common, right? And so when God says the streets are paved with gold, means gold will be so common that nobody will be bothered to want it. It's just purely beauty and decoration.
That's it. Eternal things, brothers and sisters in Christ, is what must be dear to your heart. No longer be envious and fighting for all these earthly things. Think of others. Be sensitive, not only to your own needs, but also to the needs of others around you. And make your life a blessing to others. Be careful what you say. Be careful how you say it. And be careful where you say it. Right place, right words, right time. In order to help and bless one another by your life of service, no longer as a slave, but now as a son. The significance of salvation, make sure that you know in your heart of hearts that when you cry to God, Abba, He hears you. And you know that you hear Him too. The significance of service. Slave we will always be, but do not serve as a slave. Serve as a son with a heart of obedience, joy. Don't murmur, don't complain. Change your whole attitude. We are all family of God, not competitors, but family. And finally, serve with the significance of an eternal hope. Don't look for earthly accolades and rewards. You are an heir of God through Jesus Christ. You are bound for heaven, and one day you will arrive in heaven. Don't let your time here on earth be wasted and be encumbered by the desires for things that you know are called vanity of vanities, when you could very well, as a child of God, serve the Lord with the heart of love that you have in Christ Jesus, and constrained with the love for your Lord Jesus Christ, you give your life and you give your best, and to be a blessing to fellow believers all the days of your life until the Lord's glorious return, because you are given the honor and the privilege to call God your Creator, Abba, Father. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Word speak to our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to understand the significance that You have bestowed upon us to call Thee Abba, Father. The significance of salvation, impacting our service with the right attitude of sonship, and the significance of an eternal blessed hope that as heir of God. Help us therefore to be kind toward one another, to be patient, to be compassionate, to be long-suffering, and serving the Lord Jesus Christ with our all by serving one another, constrained by the love for our Savior. That this church that You have raised up and sustained all these many years will truly be a home away from home, where the family of God will truly care for one another, help one another, and pray for one another all the days of their existence until the Lord's glorious return. May Thou be merciful to grant this cry and this blessing to every member of Truth BB Church. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.